Hallelujah. And thank you, Jacob. Praise the Lord. This is a two-week message, and it will be 2 weeks because I'm only speaking for the next 2 weeks, and then I have to promote somebody else to come up here. And so this definitely will be 2 weeks. So it's high noon, so I am very well aware of my time. But I want us to... There you go. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54 if you have one, and if not, the words of the scriptures will be up there for you. No, it's okay, Suze. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, whether that be through song, whether that be through an individual standing before. We thank you for your word, your name, your word, which is above everything. Lord, we hunger for your truth from your word. We search the scriptures diligently, Father God, to find truth, to know truth, to embrace truth, to live truth. So, Father, we just thank you for this time this morning, believing, Lord, that many will be touched, not only here in this center, but those where the word goes forth to around this globe, that you will set the captives free by your word. Amen. Isaiah 54:1 reads, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent." Here's the scripture you all know. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." Hallelujah. So who is the barren woman that we speak of in these verses? And what's not over until she sings? And we're going to see the barren woman could be anyone. It could be anyone. And what's not over until she sings is her chance of being pregnant. And listen to me, if you've not heard God saying to you it's over, then it's not. If God's not whispered to you, "This is done, move on," then it's still on. If God's not telling you to stop, then you keep going. It's not a scripture about gender. The barren woman can be a nation, as it was in this time of Israel. It can be a church. It can be the pastor. It can be the people. It could even be you. Who is this barren woman? The reality is it can be any one of us. Men, don't exclude yourself. It can be any one of us. Isaiah 54 is not a scripture about gender. It's a prophetic image used to describe the spiritual barrenness of Israel at that time in her history. Israel had failed to walk in covenant and in the covenant promises of God. And Isaiah was once again calling them back from the brink of disaster. Praise God for his voice. Praise God for his men and women that he's raised up to call us back, to keep us in check. Yesterday I went to a prayer meeting and one of the groups was praying for the backsliders. Well, praise God that there are people who pray for the backsliders. They were kind of loud. I had to remind certain people that demons weren't deaf. It's the authority that you come with. It's not the loudness of your voice. Man, I couldn't hear my own group praying or what they were praying for. I had to say to young Peter Hammond, "What are they saying?" This was in our group. Who are we praying for? What are we saying? Demons aren't deaf. You come with the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. A whisper in his name will see 10 million demons flee. I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying it was an observation. But it was a good time. Praise God for the things we were praying for. Calling those who once walked with the Lord. And you all know people who once walked with the Lord that are no longer walking with them. So this is what this is about. Isaiah is being called to speak prophetically, to call them back. So the barren woman can be typical of a nation, a church, a relationship. She She can be a marriage. She can be an individual. She can be a ministry. She can be a pastor or a leader. She can be a congregational member. The barren woman can represent any one of us at any stage in our lives. That's who this barren woman is today. And it's important to understand that when we use the word barren in our modern Western society, it does not have the same connotations as it did back in biblical times. Barrenness is and was and is a curse. In any area of your life, if you're barren in any area of your life, not just in the womb, ladies, if you're barren financially, if you're barren healthily, then that's a curse. And Jesus died that you might be made well. I loved what I read what Barry Bennett said this week one time in one of his posts on Facebook. I'm selective as to who I read about on Facebook, but I do like to read what Barry Bennett says. And he said, the very fact that your body resists the sickness, the very fact that your body tries to fight that sickness which comes against itself and tries to heal itself, shows that the blueprint of God in your life. That God has put something in you to fight that sickness. It's not normal for you to be sick. There are people here today, people not here today because they're sick, because they're unwell. Sickness should never keep you away from church. It should bring you to church. So the elders can lay hands on you, they can anoint you with oil, and they can pray for you, and the sick shall recover. Sickness should never keep you away. Now, I know that sometimes maybe you can't walk. Well, get somebody to bring you here. Or better still, why not even call upon the elders and they'll go and visit with you? There are people in this church that are sick that we don't even know about. And have only discovered these things. That's wrong. Who do you think tries to keep it to yourself? The devil doesn't want you telling anybody. Struggling today, sick today, can't get to church today. That's okay, brother. The church will come to you. And we'll get you well. There are people here today, and they'll be listening to this later on today, and I'm not condemning them for not being here today, but they need to be here because them not being here means that we're not functioning 100% as we should be. Because there's something inside them that belongs to me and you. There's gifts in the Holy Spirit that are inside other people, and if they're not here, then that's not being shared throughout the body. Man, you've got a value. You have got a great value. Only you, Susan, can bring to the table what you can bring. Only you. And when you're not here, Susan, we're missing out. And that's not my Susan I'm speaking to, for those that are listening to this on tape. Hallelujah. We're blessed more than one Susan. Amen. Hallelujah. So barrenness was and is a curse. It was considered a curse to be unable to have children because children were a blessing from God. Not to have a fruitful womb and be able to have children was therefore a shameful condition to be in. A closed womb was an unbearable stigma for a woman to carry. It was normally viewed as a judgment from God for sin in her life or in the life of her family ancestry. And praise God, from the very beginning, fruitfulness was God ordained. From the very, very beginning. It was written in the DNA of creation that everything should reproduce after its own kind. Genesis 1:28. Every living thing that God created in Genesis 1 was commissioned to keep on creating, to keep on producing. I praise God there used to be a couple of families came to this church. Your son was one of them. And I praise God there was another couple as well that we discovered that as time was going on and a word of the Lord went out, there was barrenness in this place. I was shocked by who came forward that day. This guy had been working with me for 3 or 4 years, and I had no idea that him and his wife wanted children. I just decided in my own mind they didn't want to have children. So when the Lord stopped me from ministering one day and said, there's people here struggling with barrenness, you need to call them forth, this couple came forward. Well, it was simple. We didn't shout, we didn't holler. We just commanded the spirit of barrenness to come from her womb. We just commanded that his seed was good. And that when the two came together, there would be a miracle called life. Because children are life is a miracle. You are a miracle. You are a miracle. When you were born, miracle was created. You're a walking miracle. Never lose sight of that you're a miracle. You're a gift of God. You are a gift of God to this planet. Well, there's one or two nodding their heads and looking super spiritual, as if you understand what I'm talking about. But that is a really good loud amen, because you are a miracle. If you don't see yourself as a miracle, how do you see the next person sitting next to you as a miracle? That's a miracle, sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, beside of you. That's the miracle of life. It's not just grumpy old Bill. That's a miracle. That's the blueprint of God. That's the thumbprint of God right there. Hallelujah. All those years ago, and it is many years ago since Bill came onto this planet Earth, God blessed this Earth with Bill. Hallelujah. Knowing that he had a great plan for his life, a great future for him, spend eternity with him. Man, that's incredible. And yet you lose sight of that. So young. Naomi's probably forgotten about it already. She's only 23. Is that right? You're never 26. Wow. Amen, Naomi. We're called to reproduce. Everything that God created in Genesis 1 was commissioned to keep on creating. All that God gave was designed to keep on giving. All that he gave, that's you, all that God gave was designed to keep on giving. Every fruit had within it the next generation of fruit in seed form. The animals, the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air were all empowered to reproduce. And to Adam and Eve, the first church, he simply said, I want you to be fruitful, to increase in number, to multiply and fill the earth. Hallelujah. You know, we touched on that couple. We prayed for that couple. It was incredible that day. We just stopped the word, prayed for them, told them, go and sit back down. You're going to have to do something about this now that the curse has been broken. Don't have to explain all that. Go and do something. And within a year, they had a child. Amen. This one's son was the same. We had a word for them because her daughter-in-law was able to carry, but wasn't able to carry the full term. What did we do? We just took authority, quietly, in the name of Jesus, rebuked the spirit of abortion. She wasn't having abortions, but it was an abortive spirit that was breaking that, that couldn't go the full term. We broke that. Within a year, a child was born. You see, you need to know that that's truth. You need to know that that's God's will, God's plan, God's purpose, that we are supposed to reproduce. And when you know barrenness is a curse, then you can deal with that curse. Whether that's in fertility, whether that's in finance, whether that's in health, whatever the region is, if you're barren in an area of your life, then this message is for you today, because God wants you to be fruitful and to be reproducing after that. He really does. Man, we should be very, very wealthy, healthy people. Praise God. Life without reproduction is a stagnant pool. It's a stagnant pool, a dead end of locked up resources. Sounds like some churches. A dead end of locked up resources. They've received but not given. More of that later. Think of the Dead Sea. Flows in, doesn't flow out. A stagnant pool. Man, I never want Glen Aris. I never want us, I never want me to be a stagnant pool. I was that stagnant pool all those years ago as a young Christian. I've told you before that the founding pastor once said to me, I'd like to speak to you, I'd like you to speak at a men's meeting for 5 minutes. I thought, I can't speak for 5 minutes. I don't have enough to say. Now I know, Nicola, I can speak for Scotland and I can speak all day, but I was not like that back in those days. This will shock many of you, but I'm shy. John is shy. John after the flesh is shy. This is the Holy Ghost that does these things in somebody's life. Amen. That he can get you to stand before people, regardless of one or whether it's 1,000. He can get you to stand before people. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But the pastor asked me to speak. I said, no, I can't do it. And 3 times he came with an offer, Sarah. And 3 times I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Until one day the Holy Spirit said, you're becoming like a big, fat pig. That's how I hear the Holy Ghost speak. Oh, he's too much of a gentleman to do that. No, God will awaken us to our selfishness. And he called me a big fat pig. Well, he didn't call me. He said, you look like a big fat pig. I said, what do you mean I'm like a big fat pig? He says, John, you're absorbing all of this truth, all of my word. He says, all of these revelations you're getting. You see, my problem was that if I spoke at a men's meeting for 5 minutes, I've given you everything I've got and I've got nothing left. I didn't know that when you start to give from the stream, as you give, he gives you back more. As you give, he gives you back more. As you give out, he gives in more than I could ever give away. And I've discovered 30 years later that I can never outgive God. So this big fat pig, full of the fatness of God, I started to give it away. And look at me now, Sarah. I'm a lean, mean fighting machine, praise God. And I'm fighting the devil with the truth of God's word, hallelujah. I'm getting rid of my fat. I've still got some bits to go, Naomi, I know. Little misfitness, I know these things. But I'm working on it. I'm getting rid of my fat. And you know what? There's other folks enjoying what I've got. There's other folks enjoying what you've got. You've got something that's not yours. It's for somebody else. Hallelujah. The account of the barren fig tree is just a wonderful example. In Matthew 21:18, it's a description of how seriously God views a lack of fruitfulness. So in Matthew 21:18, it says this. Early in the morning, as he went on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, the tree, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. And when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the tree wither so quickly?" they asked. You know, that may have been strange, or maybe even extreme to the disciples, or perhaps even to us. It's only a fig tree. But you know, Jesus saw more than a fig tree that day. To Jesus, it was a parable of unfulfilled trust. That tree was meant to reproduce after itself. Wow. It was meant to give out. You know what that tree was doing? It was receiving life without passing it on. Well, it's getting kind of near the bone now, isn't it? Because we're all starting to see ourselves perhaps like this tree, receiving life, enjoying heaven, but not passing it on. The tree drew people to itself in expectation of receiving fruit. We walked around, I don't know if I was allowed to do this or not, but we walked around 3 gardens yesterday, and we were walking through the fruit and veg part, and this tree was laden full of apples. And I saw some lying on the ground. I thought, well, if they're lying on the ground, they're obviously not using them. So I just went to the tree and turned the apple. As you're not just to pull, you turned the apple delicately, and that it was just ready, because after a couple of turns, it just fell off into my hand. And I looked at this apple and I just saw gave it a wipe, and I saw the big red bit, and I just bit into this red apple. I said, "Here, Susan, enjoy the blessing." So we were walking around Thrieve Garden with a stolen apple. I didn't pay for it, but it was there. That tree was sharing its fruit. It was sharing its fruit with us. Because way back in Genesis chapter 1, that's what that tree's ancestors were told to do. Reproduce after yourself. It's meant to share. You're meant to share your fruit. Are you doing that? Are you sharing your fruit with other people? So the fig tree was a violation of creation. It was drawing people to itself in the expectation of receiving fruit, only, sadly, to send them away empty-handed and hungry. In this fig tree, Jesus saw, he pictured the barrenness of a legalistic, Pharisaic religion to which he spoke the same stinging rebuke. And I really believe that today, Jesus comes to his church. He comes to this church. He comes to Glen Aris. He comes to me and you. He comes to me and you, looking for the fruit of our union with him. That's what he comes looking for. But sadly, in many cases, only to find another barren fig tree. You remember the story in 2 Kings 7? You've not got a note of this, Jacob, but there's a story in 2 Kings 7, verse 9, where The lepers are outside the Aramean camp, and they decide amongst a conversation between them two selves, we die out here starving, or we die in their camp at least with a full belly. They may feed us before they kill us, really is what they were saying. So they decided to pluck up the courage and to go into this camp. And they went in, unknown to them, that God has cleared out that whole camp of all their enemies. Their enemies are gone. They can't believe it. They walk around the tents and the fridges are full. There's 10-inch pile carpet on the floors. There's just luxury in this place where they have invaded. So they started, what did they start to do? They started to gorge on all of the food and all of the drink and all of the wine. They just started to feast on it themselves. But in 2 Kings 7, verse 9, it says, this is a day of good news. It is wrong to keep it to ourselves. Wow. This is a day of good news. It is wrong to keep it to ourselves. You know, there are many signs, wonders, miracles, words of comfort, words of knowledge, words of discernment locked up in an institution called the church. And the church needs to open up her bowels of compassion and just pour out liberally all that's within us. What's within us? Well, Luke 17:21 tells me the kingdom of heaven is within you. You've got somebody else's blessing locked up in there. You need to know. You need to know. Not just have a knowledge of. You need to know that fruitfulness, enlargement, and increase are your God-given rights in every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life, you should be fruitful. Barrenness is never an option for God's people. We need to abandon our theologies of compensation. Well, I'm not as bad as what they are. I hear it all the times when I go to visit Christians in hospital wards. And I'm not condemning you for being a Christian in a hospital ward. What I will condemn is your confession whilst you're in that hospital ward. I hear it time after time after time. And this is not condemning anybody who I visited in hospital. But they look around the ward. Nowadays you can't because it's single wards and it's just you. And that's a blessing sometimes. But you know, when people, Christians would be looking there and they'd be going, well, I'm bad, but look at that poor soul over there. I'm not as bad as what she is or what he is. That's compensation. That's consolation. And that needs to get out of your thinking because, you know, God wants you well. God wants you strong. Now, sometimes I need to know we go through these things to become strong and get well. I get all of that. But please watch your confession whilst going through difficult days. Why not get our eyes on the solution, which is Jesus, rather than the problem, which is the devil? Amen. Stop looking at what's wrong and start to see and voice what's right. Amen. And as you start to speak what's right over your life, you'll discover that there's more what's right than there ever was what's wrong. Amen. Hallelujah. You need to declare life with this tongue. Amen. It's so important. So important. You know, only when we feel what God feels about barrenness will we commit to breaking its grip on our lives and on our churches. And only then can the enlargement of Isaiah 54:2 become yours. Everybody wants 54:2. Let's look at the counsel that God gives to this barren woman. Remember that she represents spiritual barrenness of any kind. And God requires 4 responses from her. Slide 5, Jacob. First, he says, sing, O barren woman. Secondly, burst into song. Thirdly, shout for joy. Fourthly, enlarge your place. Well, what strange counsel that is to say to a barren woman. Rejoice. Sing. That's the last thing a barren person wants to do, is to sing. They want to talk about their lack. They want to talk about their nothingness. And yet God is saying through Isaiah to this nation, sing. When you look at their history, they've not got a lot to sing about. They've been going through some tough times, predominantly because they made wrong choices. But God, being merciful to them, sends Isaiah to get them to sing. Sing a song. in the midst of darkness, sing a song, and we're going to look at that, so I'm not jumping ahead of myself. None of these responses are what you would expect from an unproductive, dry, or stagnant people or a nation. Most of us wouldn't want the job of telling somebody who's unproductive to be productive. Most of us wouldn't want the job of telling somebody who's not singing to sing. And yet we discover more and more and more that that's what we're called to do. We're called to help you get your eyes off your problem and onto your solution. To guard your hearts above all else, because it's the wellspring of life. Because generally the first thing that goes when you're going through some difficult days and some difficult situations is your heart. Where does your heart go in these times? Where does your mind go in these times? It goes to the things that are wrong. It goes to the problems that we're magnifying, rather than keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And yet God is calling this nation to sing. You know, rather than say sing to the barren woman, most of us would be saying pray. Pray. Pray about that. When's the last time somebody poured out their guts to you and the first thing your response was sing? Probably generally the Christian response is, well, I'll be praying for you. And I've done that before in the past, and Stevie's come and said to me, this is purely an example, Stevie's come and said to me, and woe this, woe that, and woe the other. And I've said, oh, well, I'll pray for you, Stevie. And I'll tell you what, there's times when I've not prayed for Stevie. John's just forgotten about Stevie. John's just went on his merrily old way and forgotten all about Stevie. Praise God that Jesus lives to intercede for us. John doesn't. But what I'm saying is we can be flippant. Well, I'll be praying about that for you. Sometimes we listen and listen right. We don't need to pray about it. We just need to lift up his name in song. What does that do? It gets your eyes off your problem, Dorothy, Margaret, Nancy, Dave. It gets your eyes off your problem and your eyes onto your solution. And as we're praising, as we're worshiping, a miracle's happening. God's working on your behalf, because you've given it to him, and now he is more worthy of your praise. He is more worthy of your song than your grumps and your groans about the things that are going on. It's so true, church. And can I just say, I'm with you. Been there, done that. Don't want to go back there. I am learning a better way, is to lift up the name of Jesus above all else that goes wrong. You know, we're not likely to say burst into song, we're most likely to say burst into tears. Not shout with joy, shout with frustration. In this present climate, we are hardly likely to say now's the time to expand, to make room for all the increase that's coming. Instead, we should be telling them not to do anything too hasty, take it easy until this depression lifts. Well, I praise God for our association with people like Andrew Womack. At a time when there was a global recession, so they said, he decided by the prompting of the Holy Spirit to start building again. But at a time when every other ministry was closing down and pulling back, he decided to expand. Why? Because God told him primarily to expand. And he obeyed, and the result was phenomenal. Not just for his ministry, but for all who are pertaining to his ministry. For all the student numbers, over 6,000 people who globally sit under that ministry through Caris Bible College, are blessed because a man desired to dream and to spend and to expand because God had told him to. Hallelujah. You know, we need to remember that God views everything from completion. God is already at the end of our lives, looking back in time where we are now. God is watching like a man watching Match of the Day, or a woman watching Match of the Day. What's Match of the Day? It's the highlights of English football on a Saturday night at games that have already been played on a Saturday afternoon. What's the point of all of this? You watch it on a Saturday night and already know the score. During the afternoon, it was Liverpool 2, Chelsea 1. Guess what the score was on Saturday night when I watched Match of the Day? The rerun of the highlights. It was Liverpool 2, Chelsea 1. I already knew the score. Listen, God is like that with your life. He's already seen this moment in time. This moment in time right now is history to God. He's the God who sees the end from the beginning from the end. This point is history. That difficulty that you're going through right now, he's already seen the outcome. He's seen you victorious. He's seen you more than a conqueror. He's seen you as an overcomer. He's seen you by your failings. He's seen you by your rejection of Him. He's seen you by yours. He's seen all of that. He's seen all of those days, and He sees you standing in triumph and in victory like a man watching Match of the Day on a Saturday night. It's a rerun, and He knows the outcome. Praise God, He knows the outcome. Hallelujah. Slide 6. God says, today I am doing a new thing. You should know where that's from. Where's it from? I hope it's not up there. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. It's on the screen as you walk through the door every day, every Sunday. It's there. It's on that big board advertising God's goodness. God is doing a new thing. God sees everything from a completed point of view. Psalm 139:16 says that all the days ordained for you were written in His book before one of them came to be. Man, before you were born, God had all your days planned out. He'd already seen me preaching to tens, to hundreds, to thousands before I'd ever preached to one. That's incredible. I just love the foresight of God that He saw all of these things. Saw you doing things before you were born. Saw you doing things hundreds and thousands of years before. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. There are no surprises for God, but there are surprises for us. He looked at Gideon. He looked at Gideon. Gideon looked at himself and saw a defeated man. Saw a man who was worthless. Saw a man who was in fear, hiding from the enemies, hiding from everybody. Until an angel visited him one day under the oak tree and said, you are a man of mighty valor. What did God do right there? He spoke to the potential. He didn't speak to his understanding. He didn't speak to his mind or his brain. He spoke right into his spirit, right into his heart, and said, you're a man of mighty valor. Because in a short time, you wait and see what's about to happen. You see, God had already seen the short time. God had already saw what Gideon was about to do. For Gideon, it was brand new, but for God, God had already seen it. He had already seen him defeating the Midianites and all of these other ites that were coming against them. Peter blew it big time. There's Jesus being led away in the courtyard. In that very time, as Peter denied him, Jesus looked at him right in the eye, and Peter said, I don't even know him. And there's Jesus looking right at him. Can you imagine the rejection? Can you imagine the failure that hits Peter at that time? Can you just imagine being in his shoes at that point? When you're denying Jesus, and Jesus is looking right at you, and Jesus isn't just hearing it, but He's seeing it coming from your lips. Can you imagine how poor old Peter felt that moment? But you know what? Jesus had a greater understanding of what was going on at that point than Peter could ever have thought. You know, when Jesus looked at a young man called Simon, being brought to Him by his brother, Andrew, Jesus saw more than anyone else present. Jesus addressed him from a completion perspective. And He said, you are Simon, which means reed-like, but you will become Peter, which means rock-like. He saw him from a completion point of view. And that is how you, I charge my elders, that is how you need to see everybody in this room. From a completion point of view. Don't see them as people who aren't getting it. Don't see them as people who, how long will it take for them to get it? Don't see them as frustrations. Don't see them as anxious moments. See the potential. See the pastor, see the preacher, see the politicians, see the government officials. See what's in this room. And you'll never see it with these. View these people, elders, from a point of completion. Church, congregation, the person sitting next to you, view them from a point of completion. Don't see them with their warts and all, because that's not how God views you. God views you from a point of completion. He sees Simon, He sees the Simon, but He also calls out the Peter. He calls out the Peter. And we call out the Peters in this place. We truly do. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't just see the present massive need in Matthew 9:36 and 38. These were people who were harassed and helpless. He saw the future. He saw the potential of these people. He saw apostles, evangelists, doctors, politicians, businessmen, because he saw a harvest. And you know what harvest is? Harvest is a completion word. Harvest is a completion word. It's a complete, it's a done deal. He saw the harvest. Jesus saw a harvest that day. What do you see when you look out? What do you see when you look around this room? Boy, you should see what I see. You really should. Life changers, nation changers, individual changers, on the mass changers, people of influence, women of authority, men of integrity. You should see what's in this room, and you'll never see it with these. Because these eyes in your head will always show the flaws, will always show the faults, will always show the frustrations of these people sitting in these chairs. But when you close your eyes and you open up with eyes of faith, wow, it's incredible. It is absolutely incredible what is in this small auditorium. It really is. And you need to start seeing yourself as one of those. Quit seeing yourself as Simon. You're no longer Simon. The minute you gave your life to Jesus, committed your life and your future to him, you became Peter. You became a new creation. So quit viewing yourself as you see yourself. And you start to see yourself as he sees you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, understanding, you need to view people from this point of completion and then to minister to them from that perspective. For example, if I see in Stevie huge potential and potential to be a teacher of the Word of God, I'm not saying I do that, but if I see that potential, I'm going to start addressing Stevie not as a tiler, a wall tiler, a ceiling tiler, a floor tiler. I'm going to start speaking to him as a future teacher of the Word of God. I'm going to start sharing with him scriptures from the Word of God about teaching the Word of God, about learning the Word of God, about being a disciple of the Word of God, being a student of the Word of God. I'm coming at him from a teaching point of view because I see such huge potential to be a teacher of the Word. I'm helping him fulfill his call and his ministry. And I can multiply that around this room for as many people that are here and for that are not here today. You need to view one another from that point of completion. Susan has a dear friend called Mary. I won't mention her surname because it's a public setting. But Mary, bless her, she's not a believer, but she would be a great believer. We see her as a great believer. This woman is phenomenal. She takes a bunch of kids with Down syndrome who the world say can't do anything with them. She took these kids and every year for a long period of years would have a drama production, a musical production in the Brigand Theatre here in Dumfries. All these kids with Down syndrome who the world said you can do nothing with, Mary took a hold of them. And man, they produced musicals year after year after year with excellence because a woman dared to believe that she could be used to draw out the potential in another person. She's not a believer. She doesn't believe in God. She's not a born-again believer. And yet this woman is being used mightily to draw potential out of people. Why? Because she dared to see it. And if you don't see it, God will never use you to draw it out of somebody else. Listen, it starts here. If you can't see it in yourself, how on earth are you going to draw it out of somebody else? So start drawing it out by the Holy Ghost. You're depriving me by not drawing it out. You're depriving everybody in this church, everybody in the body of Christ, by not drawing on those heavenly resources that are inside you. And I know that this is a good place for those resources to be drawn out. Hallelujah. Man, we need to move on quickly. So understanding this principle, this seeing the potential principle, that will give you a greater insight into Isaiah 54:1. God looked at this barren woman of Israel, and because he saw the enlargement and dominion of her future, God saw it, he could say from a completion viewpoint, sing, O barren woman. Burst into song and shout for joy because you are going to give birth to more people and conquer more cities than you could ever imagine. God had saw what Israel was going to do before Israel had even dreamt it. God had saw it. That's why he could say, sing, O barren woman. I know what's coming.
And he's saying to you this morning, whatever gender you are, sing, O barren woman. Man or woman, sing. Stop focusing on the doldrums. Stop focusing on the things that are wrong. Sing, because I've seen your future. God has seen your future. And let me tell you, it's bright. If Oprah Winfrey, non-believer, can say, man, my future's so bright, I've got to wear sunglasses. If she can say that, a woman of the world, how much more a Christian? Who God's got a perfect plan for. Oh, I'm getting excited. Hallelujah. God can and does speak to barren people about singing and shouting for joy because he has seen what's coming next. He knows something you don't. He's been where you're going and has seen what you're about to see. God has already rejoiced over the victories yet to be accomplished through your life. We only see a part, but God sees the whole picture. We are trying to put the jigsaw pieces together, but God has got the box lid with the full picture on it. Slide 7. Listen, singing doesn't change the situation you're in primarily. It changes you. It changes you. I've no time to look today, but it's at Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Become an American. Habakkuk. That whole story of Habakkuk. Those chapters, he starts off with complaint in the very early chapters. He starts off with complaint, with grumble, and with gripe. At the end of the book of Habakkuk, you know what he's doing? He's singing for joy. He's praising. Did anything change externally? No, his circumstances were still the same. You know what changed? The heart. The heart changed. He began to sing a song. He began to lift up his God. And because he lifted up his God, great things were happening. Singing doesn't change the situation you're primarily in. It changes you. Listen, if the devil's got your song, then he's got you. Marlo. Marlo was the lady who came on mission many years ago from Caris Bible College, Colorado. And bless her, she came here sad. She came here downtrodden. We just happened to put her to lodge with a couple who were part of the worship team at the time. We had no idea of her history. When these teams used to come, when the Crees, they were part of that, not that Colorado team, but they came from Colorado. When the Crees were coming to these shores, we would get together as a couple and we would say, Lord, right, where did the Crees go? Where did the Marlows go? Where did the Lucas go? People we had never met before, we would just get together and say, Lord, show us where these people should stay. We had no idea that Marlow was coming from a broken heart, that she'd never sang for a long time, because the devil had taken her song. It just so happened that we put her with one of the worship leaders. Amen. And that couple so sweetly ministered to that woman that her testimony was, this weekend, I got my song back. Amen. We had no idea. But God did, you see, because God, like a man watching Match of the Day, had already seen her life played out. God knew what Marlo needed. Listen carefully. Underline this. God knows what you need. We're nearly through. Man, I've missed half of this, but it doesn't matter. I told myself 2 weeks. Psalm 68:6 says that God leads forth the prisoners with singing. Prisoners singing. Doesn't equate, really. A prisoner doesn't sing. Listen. The devil hates singing prisoners. He hates it. Singing prisoners are a nightmare for a jailer. An absolute nightmare for a jailer. Hallelujah. You know what singing does? It stirs up hope in somebody else. That's what it does. I've always loved to sing. On the building sites, loved to sing. Before I got saved, it was secular songs. Now I got saved, it was Christian songs. I didn't care. I love to sing. I just love singing. I don't care who's listening, who's not listening. I just love to sing. A singing prisoner will bring hope. A singing prisoner will bring deliverance. Singing stirs up hope in other people. Because these people are drawing from a source greater than themselves. A source which cannot be chained or imprisoned. Singing prisoners can inspire freedom in a place where freedom doesn't belong. Did you get that? It brings freedom in a place where freedom doesn't belong. Acts chapter 16, slide 8. Paul and Silas are thrown into a jail, hands chained and their feet in their stocks. They had done nothing illegal for this to happen.
They had simply obeyed the call of God to go to Macedonia and help someone Paul had seen in a vision. Why is it we think as Christians that when God calls us to go to somewhere, not necessarily a foreign location, but why is it that God, when he calls us somewhere, we think that life is now a bed of roses, that everything is going to be sweet and easy? Well, just ask the Crees. How sweet and easy has it been this last 2 or 3 years since coming to Scotland? Has life been a bed of roses? Well, you won't have any struggles because, hey, you're right in the center of God's will. Let me tell you, that's not true. That is not true. If you're following God, you might, and God has called you to go to your Macedonia, and I'm not pronouncing this, but you might finish up in jail. And you could sit in that jail thinking, but God told us to come here. We're in the will of God. We're in the center of his heart. Why has this happened? There's a devil out there trying to destroy you. Waken up. That's the Christian world in which you live. But he that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. Amen. Praise God. They had no trial. They had no release date. Their human rights had been violated. They had no lawyer, nor could they contact a friend to post bail for them. Paul and Silas are in a grave situation, and having set the scene and attempted to understand the terror of this nightmare, what we read next becomes all the more incredible. So in Acts chapter 16, just let me turn there. And I'm only reading 2 verses as we draw this to a close. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Interesting. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Hallelujah. Paul and Silas were praying, but it's what they did next that was quite amazing. They were praying and singing. Talk about sing, O barren woman. I'm sure if Paul was here in person today and he was standing behind this pulpit and he's got a Q&A time going on, and you said to him, what was your most barren moment in your ministry, Paul? This would be right there with them. This was one of Paul's most barren moments. And yet what did he do when it was a barren moment? He sang a song. What an example to us. That in our barren moments, and you will have them, in this world you will have trouble, said Jesus in John 16:33. But what do you do in that moment of trouble? Well, we can be like Paul. We can sing a song. Amen. We can choose to sing a song. You know, I believe we would all have prayed. We would all, oh, be assured, we would all pray. If we're in jail without if we're in jail illegally and not having done anything wrong, believe me, we'll be praying. We'll be praying against the injustice. We'll be praying, Lord, get me out of here. I've never done anything wrong. We'd be praying all of these prayers, but would we be singing? Would we be giving a song of thanksgiving to God? Would we be getting our prayer chains, and don't get me going about them? Would we be going on with our prayer chains and getting all the prayer chain to pray for our release? Would that be happening? Probably, yes. But in the midst of all of that, would we be singing? Probably we would lose a big percentage of the church at that point. Most of us certainly would be praying, but in their darkest hour, they struck up a duet and they sung to God. Singing doesn't change the situation. It changes you in the situation and gives God something to work with. Singing doesn't release enlargement and fruitfulness to you. It releases you to it. Singing shifts the authority and control from our external jailers back to our inner man. The moment you take authority in a situation is the moment you break an imprisonment over your life. Even though now nothing may appear to be changing outwardly, the foundation for change is now in place. That foundation, thankfulness, singing, giving praise. Hallelujah. A singing prisoner is not a prisoner. He is an oasis of freedom in a place of bondage. Paul and Silas became an oasis of freedom in a place of bondage. Ah. Once you lose your song, you lose your joy. And once your joy is gone, there is no immunity to the creeping threat of barrenness. There's so much more to say in regards to Paul and Silas, but for now, I close with this, and I want you to see one more thing. Not only did Paul and Silas's chains fall off, everyone else's did too. It was not just their cell door that flew open, they all did. Listen to me, church. Your song of freedom, expressed by a refusal to conform to barren and a containing environment, is about more than you alone. Many out there, out in this world, dare I say, many in the church, are waiting to be liberated from their prison cells, and you are the liberation bringers as we declare God's goodness to a needy world. Barrenness, as we have seen, is a curse, and any curse can be reversed, hallelujah. Whether it's sickness, poverty, or even death, it can be reversed. God can reverse anything, because it's not over until God says it is. Amen. Amen. Could you all stand, please? Hallelujah. Father, your word declares that the church, this church, these people, are salt and light. And Father God, I thank you that they, these people, your church, are your reversal agents on this planet. Father, you have used them to bring hope where there is hopelessness, to bring joy where there is sadness, to bring your light where there is darkness. Father God, draw us closer to you by your Spirit, that we may be used more mightily than ever before to sing that song. Lord, and as other people hear our song, their prison doors will be flung wide open. Lord, their chains will fall off of them as we bring hope to the hopeless. Father God, it may be simple. It may be that we smile. We may say hello. We may say good morning to an individual. It may be something so simple and yet something so profound. So Father, I pray for these saints. I pray for all who will hear this message. Lord, that we as your church will stand up and say, here I am. Send me. Lord, we want to be these reversal agents. As things have been reversed in our lives, use us now to bring about change in the lives of others. Father, help us to get our eyes off of our own problems and onto our solution, which is Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we, even in our prison cell, if we find ourselves there, like Paul and Silas, can know life, liberty, and freedom through the Holy Spirit. Lord, the devil hates a singing prisoner. Let these people go forth from this place today with a song in their hearts that others might hear, that others might see, and that others might believe that Jesus is truly alive in and through these people. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You can hug somebody. Praise the Lord.